love of the Father. We're thinking from John 16, verses 25 through 33. The apostolic benediction summarizes for us all of the majestic things that God has done. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When the Son of God is thought of, it is grace. It is the favor of God that comes effectively to His people. When the Spirit is thought of, it is fellowship or communion or growth in that grace. And when God the Father is thought of, it is love. That helps to highlight how our Lord in this last section of His dealings with His disciples emphasizes the love of the Father. John also wrote in his first epistle, John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That verse draws our attention to one of the most essential attributes, characteristic things revealed about the Father, and that is love. Which reminds me of the clarity of the announcement of Jesus in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse of this gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What we have in the 16th verse as Jesus counsels his disciples is a further unfolding of that love. The whole of the 16th chapter centers around the triune God and what he will do concerning the disciples. When the Spirit comes, he will bring a witness of the truth. He will work in indwelling the church and indicting sin and inspiring the scriptures. Jesus spoke of his own joy, a joy which will transform the tragedy into a radiant joy which is permanent and abundant. And now he brings before his disciples the thought of the Father. And when he thinks of the Father, it's his love. His love for his people, and the love that we express to the Father in reciprocation. We may find three areas that help to unfold, help to describe the effect and the power of this love. In verses 25 through 28, there is a communication that is given from the Father. Because the Father so loves us, he gives us certain things, gives us the Son, gives us his word. This communication comes with a great clarity, a new clarity. A second aspect of the love of the Father that Jesus describes is the result of the commitment of the disciples. They come under a new conviction in verses 29 through 31. And the third element of the Father's love is the consolation that he gives unto his disciples, which Jesus speaks of the peace that is secured through his work in contrast to the opposition from the world and his conquest over all oppositions, verses 32 through 33. Looking at the first area, communication with new clarity, this demonstration of the Father's love flows to us by the revelation of the living Word of God. Much of Jesus' public ministry was by stories, by analogies, by figures of speech that at times the disciples thought were beyond their understanding. They didn't grasp what he was saying. That's specifically mentioned in John 10, verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, they did not understand the things of which he spoke to them. In the context of this passage from the 13th chapter, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was demonstrating a portrayal of his ministry, and they did not understand the complexity and the expression of it. Peter in particular raised objection until Jesus explained more fully. Closer to this context, in the 15th chapter, Jesus had spoken figuratively, had spoken in a parabolic fashion when he said, "I'm the vine, you are branches." Using the analogy of the relationship of branches to the vine and of the husbandman representing the Father who cares for him. God has loved us by giving to us those things that draw our attention to it. It is often easier to convey a truth by telling a story than by simply citing a dictum, citing a doctrine, and setting it forth. For in the narrative of the story, in the analogy of something that is visually held in the mind, clarity comes. Part of the advantage of all the parables Jesus gave is showing us a likeness of spiritual truth set in the reality of the world that God has created. Sometimes they get our attention, whereas maybe a straightforward statement of the truth would not be as piercing. The enigmas of the parables are a demonstration of the Father's love. But further than that, not only does God speak accurately in a majestic fashion, in a figurative fashion, but he also speaks plainly. Plain lessons, plain instructions. And Jesus will, whether it is the Nicodemus who comes to him by night, Jesus will tell him, "You must be born again," or the woman at the well, when Jesus speaks to her about living water. All of those straightforward lessons come in the form of that information that they might receive and understand and be memorable for them. But further than that comes the clear statements that will arise following Jesus' resurrection, when he will continue to counsel, to comfort, and to instruct the disciples concerning the meaning of his whole life and ministry before he returns to the Father. And Jesus sees all of his work in terms of the Father's expression of his love. And all that he has revealed in the general revelation of creation now comes focused in this specific revelation in the Son, and the Son speaking in stories and in analogies, and also by direct statements of truth about the Father, such that the disciples are drawn unto the Father, come into his presence in prayer, and express the wonder of reality. This new clarity is because the Father has sent the Son. And so there is a living relationship that arises, verses 27 and 28. Jesus makes the declarative statement, "The Father himself loves you." There's an example. There's a foretaste of the plain language, of the plain speech, of the declarations without figurative analogies. "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Jesus is affirming the Father's love. He is setting it forth, and he verifies that this is the Father's love by drawing attention to himself. Verse 28, "I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." There would be a whole summary of all of the revelation of the Son of God. Here it speaks of his eternal preexistence before his incarnation, his coming as the God who is also man, his earthly ministry to complete all righteousness, his atoning death, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, and his return to be the mediator of all things to the Father. Verse 28 summarizes the whole life and ministry of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which attests to the Father's love for his people. So there's a new clarity in the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, a new clarity in communicating the love of the Father. A second aspect, verses 29 through 31, is reflected on when the disciples catch something of the strength of the vibrance of what has been done and confess Christ anew. In verses 29 and 30, they make the statement that you are no longer speaking in parabolic and figurative language. You know all things. No one needs to examine you. We believe that you came forth from God. We notice they pick up his very words about coming forth and returning to the Father. And now they are asserting that this which he has said is now clear unto them. And it could only be clear because of the Father's love for them. A new conviction brings to them a new confession. In verse 31, there's a challenge to that. They are apparently more confident in their assessment, in their response, than Jesus will allow them to comfortably have. They believe, but do they understand the depths of what they are saying? Do you now believe? Jesus asks. There is a great kindness that while he indicates that their expression of truth, their expression of confidence in Christ is accurate in its substance, it is not yet as deep in its reality that it ought to be. How often in our own lives have we come to perhaps a new clarity of love for the Lord? Sometimes conferences bring that clarity on certain doctrines, and you grow to understand. And the danger is you become too self-satisfied with your own attainment and not realize that there is much more to grasp. Yet the Father, in his love, receives that conviction. He has brought it to pass. He has brought that clarity. But our confidence is not in what we have gained in understanding, but it's in reflection upon what the Father has done. So as the disciples confess this new commitment, this new conviction, and Jesus challenges it, there is a quiet and underlying reassurance of the Father's love to receive our imperfect attainment, imperfect understandings, for it is based upon the revelation of the Word of God. It is based upon the work of Christ. And you ought to delight in, ought to be thankful for all the apprehension, all the understanding that you may have come to about who Jesus is, what he has done, how he draws his people to himself, preserves them and saves them. But do not think that your attainment is that which is commendable. It is what the Father has revealed. May that new conviction rest with further wonder upon the Father's love. The third area, Jesus now comes to his conclusion of this portion. He will, in the 17th chapter, turn to heaven itself and offer prayer. He is concerned that while they have made a self-conscious confession of the reality that he is coming forth from God and returning to God, he longs that they would be held fast and have the full comfort of the Father. So he warns them that they will forsake him, quoting from, or at least alluding to, Zechariah. He once again assures them that it is not the steadfastness of their testimony, for their testimony shall be shaken in the hours to come, but they will be sustained by the Father, even as the Father sustains the Son in his coming ordeal. And all of that work of the Father, in the shaking of the disciples, in the sustaining of the Son, is to result in an abundance of the assurance of peace. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you. Perhaps we ought to see these things as going back to the very beginning of this evening, when they came together and Jesus set aside rose from the table, set aside his outer garments, and began to wash the disciples' feet. All those things, the things he said following the administration of the Lord's Supper, all these things have been done that they might know of the peace of God, reconciliation from wrath, and enjoyment of the wholeness and the perfection of God's full love. Before the Father, there is an atonement by the work of the Son. Even though the world would assault them, in the world you will have tribulation. That assault is not able to take away the abundance and the permanence of the joy of the Son, the joy that he gives unto his people. And this is, Jesus says, is certain. you must be of good cheer. The imperative to receive this word with great thankfulness, for he has overcome the world. With utter certainty, Jesus speaks of his conquest. And that conquest is given to us in the context of the love of the Father. This whole section is so filled with majesty, so filled with occasions to ponder the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on this occasion, the triumphant work of the Father in giving his Son because he loves his people, to see something of the love of the Father for the Son and the magnificence of the Son's love for the Father, and all of that directed toward the gathering of his people. This love is passionate in its intensity. It is pure in its zeal. It is effective in bringing to pass the perfect will of God. And it provides for us the confidence that when we hear of the blessing of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, and there is the pronouncement of that which is true and abiding because of the work of this our God. And it all flows from the Father. And what is characteristic of the Father is his love. These things I have spoken, said Jesus, that you may have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, the statements that you have brought before us are so magnificent in the fullness of them. And while we grasp at attaining an understanding, we do praise you for the clear reality of the love of the Father brought to us on the eve of the sacrifice of the Son with a passionate zeal for the gathering together, preserving, and keeping of your people. May we reflect with renewed gladness that this triumphant, magnificent, and powerful love, a love that has conquered sin, a love that has drawn us to yourself, a love that provides a peace which goes beyond our comprehension, a love that surpasses our ability to describe. And we thank you for setting before us certain aspects of that love, that we might grow in appreciation of what strength and what power this active love of God is. May we reflect something of the purity and the holiness and intensity of the love of you, our Heavenly Father. Grant these mercies to us. Grant to us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.